To go to Hebrews this morning to start off. Chapter 11. We've been doing Hebrews on Tuesday, and we've been in chapter 11 for about a month and a half. And so it's kind of been on my mind. And a lot of what about Hebrews, of course, chapter 11 is about believing. And believing is pretty much the bottom line of the Bible, isn't it? Yeah. We believe what it says. We believe God or we don't believe God. That's really the bottom line. And, you know, one of the things that we learn early on is we have to believe, we have to know what's available to receive from God. Well, so that really means that God tells us what we can believe for. He frames it, you know, he sets the parameters or the framework for it. He shows us, he gives us the guideline. Okay, you can believe for this, or you can believe this way. This is what's available. So God tells us what we can believe for. When we get to the manifestation of believing, he gives us revelation, specifically what we can believe for. We really don't believe for things, we believe God. You know, we're just believing God. And whatever he tells us, we believe him. So chapter 11, verse 8, it says, by faith, or believing, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, did what?
He obeyed.
He did what he was told. And he went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't have a road map. He didn't have a GPS. He didn't have a destination set out. He just left. He went as God directed him. He obeyed by believing. Well, what did he believe? What God told him. God said, I want you to leave. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. It tells us a little more about Abraham. Romans chapter 4. It says in verse 20, he, referring to Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. The word staggered means he didn't doubt. He didn't have any doubt about what God told him. He doubted not, or he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God. And the word strong is a Greek word, endunamu. What do you think we get out of in English?
Endurance.
Yeah, he endured in his believing. Because sometimes God promises things or tells us things or makes things available, but they just don't happen overnight or immediately. Sometimes we have to endure. We have to wait. We have to have patience. It's not always, you know, okay, I asked for it and I get it. You know, and that's true in life. In the physical realm, isn't it? We don't always get things immediately. If you plant seeds for flowers, they don't come up 3 hours later. No matter how much you pray for them or believe or water or whatever else. You know, they have to go within the framework of how they're designed and, you know, what God put in those genetics of the flower. So he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong. He endured in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. Who promised?
God.
Who believed?
Abraham.
Who was able?
God.
You know, and that's really the way it works. God promises, we believe. And God does all the heavy lifting. You know, and really that's what it is. We don't really do anything except we do what God tells us. You know, we believe. He tells us what to believe. You know, when my kids were young and we'd get these stupid presents for Christmas, and sometimes I would try to put them together without reading the directions, I'd always get in trouble. That's the way life is, you know, if you don't pay attention to the directions, you get in trouble. But if you do what God says, it works the way it's supposed to. Those toys didn't always work, even if you follow the directions. But God's word always works when you follow directions. So God promises. God tells us what we can believe. We believe, and then he brings it to pass. Our ability is irrelevant. You know, it doesn't matter how smart you are. Doesn't matter how good looking you are. Doesn't matter how curly your hair is. Doesn't matter how good your eyesight is or how bad it is or anything else or how good you are at using computers. It really has to do with God's ability. God's ability, and it's our reliability upon him that really makes a difference. God's ability, his power, his reliability, his promises are what count. You know, God, we can rely on God because God's reliable. We can rely on God because God has the power and the authority to bring it to pass. Whatever he says he's going to do, he's going to do. It's pretty great. We obey. We act as God tells us, and he does. He tells us what we should do, and he brings his promises to pass. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." You know, you can go out and you can speak the word and you can talk and you can do this and you can do that, but God's the one that works in people's hearts. You know, it's not the greatness of a man. It's the greatness of God. It's the grace of God. It's the love of God that wins people to God. Then verse 7 says, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." You know, God blesses us as we do his word, as we move forward with what he tells us to do, and we do what we do with believing. And our reward is according to what we do. God's a very fair and just God. And, you know, that's the way it is. I read something recently, and it was pretty cool. It was basically along the lines of no man has any excuse, because people that are failures always blame other people. You know, and if you're blaming other people for your shortcomings, you'll probably continue to have shortcomings. You'll continue to have failure. And, you know, because really our lives are dependent upon our efforts and our believing. Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to go back to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. It's easy to find. You know, he said, "I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase." When a farmer plants seed and he waters it, does he make the seed grow into a plant?
No.
No, it's how God designed it. It has nothing to do with the farmer, really. Other than, you know, he plants it in good soil. But, you know, we were talking this morning about trees and, you know, planted a couple of trees out in the yard. I've planted a bunch of trees in the yard. Some live and do really good and some die. Why? I don't know. I do the same thing every time. I do what they tell me. I follow the directions. I plant the root ball down below wherever it's supposed to be. I put some stuff in there, you know, to help it and, you know, get the soil loose around it, whatever. You know, you do all these things. And then you water it and you take care of it and so on and so forth. But sometimes it's just a bad tree. Sometimes it's just not a great tree. Some trees produce more fruit than others, right? Some trees are healthier. Some plants, some flowers. You plant flowers. Some come up, some don't. You know, that's the way it is. So it really has nothing to do with us. It has to do with what God designed. We just do the work. But when God tells us to do stuff, if we do what he says, then we'll see the results that he promises. Okay, chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So God tells Abraham what he's to do, right? He's saying, get thee out, leave, depart. You're going to take a trip. And then he says what he's going to do for him. I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now this is pretty cool. God tells Abraham what to do, and he tells him what he's going to do for him. And he says, I will make thee a great nation, which is not a nation like we think of today as a nation, not a state, but a family, a great family, a tribe, or a clan, in our thought today is what it means when it says a nation. And he would be a great nation. Well, he's 75 years old, and he doesn't even have any kids yet. So that's a pretty tremendous promise, don't you think? And the first thing that Abraham has to do is what?
Believe it.
Believe. He has to pack up and leave. He has to do something that God tells him. And we read before that he obeyed and he endured in believing. He kept that promise in his heart and he kept doing what God told him for many years, for 25 years actually. Let's go to chapter 17. And verse 1, it says, and Abram, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, 90 year old and 9 is how old? 99. That's 24 years later from chapter 12. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Still doesn't have any kids. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. God puts it in the past tense. And he makes him this promise, and then he puts it in the past tense. It's already a done deal as far as God's concerned. He changes his name to Abraham, saying, a father of many nations have I made thee. He hasn't even got the one nation yet, but he's a father of many nations. It's pretty amazing. Verse 5, neither shall thy name any more be Abraham, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. So again, God gave Abraham all he needed to know and what to believe. He said, you know, you continue in my covenant that I make with you. Walk before me and be thou perfect, which means be thou upright. Obviously, Abraham wasn't perfect. He wasn't the Messiah. He was a good man, but he wasn't a perfect man. But he believed, and he endured in his believing. He didn't quit believing. He didn't give up. He kept believing. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 7. It says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you," speaking to Israel. God speaking to Israel. You ever heard the term, of course, Israel is the chosen people? Mm-hmm. Jews today still think they're the chosen people. Well, they kind of are. Not exactly. Mm-hmm. They get another shot in the future. Right now, they're the same as us. They can believe in Jesus Christ or not believe. Because it says that we're the true Israel of God. It says, "The Lord did not settle his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath God the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." That's a pretty cool promise. If you really calculate it, there's not 1,000 generations yet from Abraham, from Noah, from Adam. From Adam to now, there's not 1,000 generations. So I don't know what that means. But I think it's just a figure of speech. But he loved them. You know, this is the only place in the Old Testament where it says that God loved his people that I could find. And it said he loved them because he made a promise. He loved Abraham. And he made a promise to Abraham. So therefore, he loved Isaac. Isaac obeyed God. And he loved Jacob. Jacob obeyed God. Changed his name to Israel. And he loved Joseph. And so therefore, he, you know, did what he promised. He loved those people and brought the promises to pass that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Pretty cool. Okay, let's go to Isaiah chapter 45. Do you ever have anybody say that God in the Old Testament is not the same as the God in the New Testament? They say God's a God of anger and wrath, and he punished people and all this stuff. Well, if you really read the Old Testament carefully, he really wasn't. He was really a loving and caring and merciful God and really did the best he could for people. It's just that people are so stupid. And the only reason that he can show so much love for us today is because Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And so therefore we have Holy Spirit. So no matter what we do, we're holy and beloved before him. That's not an excuse to go and do something stupid or bad. It's the reality of it is that God has made us perfect in his sight. Isaiah 45, verse 20. "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. Ye that are escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save." You know, that's what people do even today. They set up gods that cannot save. They worship all kinds of things. "Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." You know, God is a delivering, saving God, isn't he? He gave us the ultimate saving when he made the new birth available. But he's always ready. And he's the one that can save. So many times we put our trust in so many other things. But God is the God that saves. It's pretty great. And he's making this promise in the Old Testament to Israel, And how much greater is our relationship with God than theirs? Let's go to Exodus 14. This is the record of them crossing the Red Sea. But again, God gives them something, he gives them a promise. He tells them what to do. And what do they have to do? They have to do it, and God's the one that brings it to pass. Okay. So, God gives us a promise. We believe God brings it to pass. Chapter 14, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the people of Israel, that they turn and encamp before somewhere and somewhere, between something and something, before shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Pretty cool. So God gives Moses a direction, doesn't he? He tells him what to do, where to take the people. And it's up next to the sea, which is the Red Sea. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? These guys were our slaves. They did what we told them. We didn't have to pay them much, and we let them go free. Not only did we let them go free, but we gave them all our jewels and gold. And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. You know what a chariot was back in those days? It was like the stealth fighter or the stealth bomber today. It was like the number one super weapon of warfare. And one of the reasons the Egyptian army was so powerful and strong was because they had lots of chariots. And they could go into a standing army, and they had, the chariots were big enough where there was a driver, and then there was maybe a guy or two guys with bows and spears. And then on the wheels, they had spikes sticking out on the axles, so that anybody came near, they'd get sliced. It's pretty amazing. So they were pretty scary items. And the Lord, verse 8, hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and the horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea, by whatever it is, by between before. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. They became afraid because they looked at the situation. Remember, I don't know, a month ago or so, we looked at David. David went before Samson, before Goliath. And he said, oh my God, a giant, and he's ugly, and he's mean. And he didn't. He said, he's an uncircumcised Philistine.
Right.
He wasn't impressed at all.
Right.
Well, here Israel gets frightened. They look at the army and they say, oh, we're going to get stomped. And they cried out to the Lord. They didn't really cry out to the Lord. They just cried. Complained would be better. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Is that why Moses took them out? Moses didn't want to take them out at all. And they didn't even want to leave. Moses came to him and they said, we don't want to leave. And God basically had to push him out. And he had to, impress on Moses that this was Moses' job. Wherefore thou hast dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And that's most people's attitudes. They'd rather be enslaved than believe God. People don't really want freedom. They want security. They want security. And people that want freedom usually are people that believe God. You know, and if you want to not be in bondage, believe God. If you want to be free, believe God. That's the key. You know, when we turn from God, we just automatically go back to bondage, to fear, to living a crappy life. Maybe comfortable. You know, it's like the homeless guy that has his spot underneath the bridge with his cardboard. He's comfortable. He's miserable, but he's comfortable. You know, it's familiar surroundings, right? You get used to one way of living, and even though there's a better way to live, you know, you turn it down. And that's what the Israelites did. They were slaves. And we think, wow, why would you want to be a slave? But it was comfortable. It was familiar. It was safe. And then God said, well, I'm going to give you freedom. And I'm going to give you a land of milk and honey. And I'm going to do all these things for it. Well, they didn't believe. So they said, you know, we're here to die in the wilderness. It would be better to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So then Moses gives them instruction by way of revelation from God. Stand still and see the deliverance, the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Wow, pretty cool. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift up thou a rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry land, dry ground through the midst of the sea. So God gives them instruction. This is what you have to do, Moses. You lift up your arm and tell the people to go forward. Where are they going forward to? Into the water. And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten my honor upon Pharaoh, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God went before the camp of Israel and removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. So the angel of the Lord went, and there was a cloud, and the Egyptians couldn't get near to the camp of Israel. You know, they had a buffer. God set up a buffer between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. Now, you got a couple of million people and animals crossing the Red Sea. So it had to open up pretty wide. And there was a wall of water on each side. So somebody had to keep believing all the way through.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And the ground was dry.
And the ground was dry, which is pretty cool because it was at the bottom of the sea.
Right.
It's amazing. How long do you ever go to the beach and, you know, it's high tide and then the tide goes down? Does the sand dry out?
No,
it stays moist where the water came up to. It almost never dries out. So, and then you know what happened. So, why have fear when we do what God says? We just believe. Let's go to Matthew 26. This is where Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas, before Judas betrays him, or when Judas betrays him. And it says in verse 47, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and saith, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid their hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And Jesus said unto him, Put up again thy sword unto his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be?" You know, I read this stuff and I never thought about this verse 54. But he says, "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" He knew the word of God and he knew the promise of God and he knew what he had to do. And he knew that God was going to give him salvation. He knew he was going to rise again. Because in other places he said, "I will be like," you know, they asked him for a sign. He said, "You'll see the sign of Judas. I'll be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." Jesus Christ had a promise. He had to obey what God said. And here he said, you know, they were his apostles, his disciples were ready to fight for him when he was betrayed. And he said, "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled?" He knew those scriptures. He knew what he had to do. And he always did the Father's will. He always believed. He always pleased God. Pretty cool. "In that same hour said Jesus to the multitude, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures and the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." He believed. They didn't, you see. But he knew. He knew what the scripture said, and he had total reliance upon God. He knew he was going to die, he was going to get buried, and that he had to believe that God was going to raise him from the dead. He knew it. And he received the greatest salvation of all time, didn't he?
Yeah.
He received the greatest salvation of all time, and it says that he's the author and finisher of our faith, of our believing. And so he went ahead of us so that we could receive the same salvation, eternal life. Pretty great. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. That's why this section of Romans is so great. Because it tells us how to get born again and it tells us the greatness of believing. Chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You'll never be ashamed. When Christ comes back, if you've believed, you're not going to be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. You know, there's no difference between, in our administration, there's no difference between Jew and Greek. There's no difference between one group of people and another group of people. We all have the same opportunity. We can believe or we cannot believe. We can believe and get born again or not get born again. The only way to God in our administration is through Jesus Christ. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith, or believing, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, we receive the Word of God, and we believe it. That's what we have to believe. You know, we don't make things up. Well, I'm going to believe for this, or I'm going to believe for that. There's no magic in believing. There's no power in believing except that you believe in God. When you believe what God says, then you see results. Because God is the one that brings it to pass. God's the one that has the power and the ability. You know, if you believe, just randomly believe for stuff, there's no guarantee of anything.
Right.
You know, there's no guarantee that it's going to come to pass. You know, you ever hear somebody saying, well, I'm going to believe to fly and jump off a building? What's going to happen? It's going to crash. Unless God tells them. You know. Unless God would give them the, you know, Jesus Christ walked on the water, right? God must have told him. And then he bid Peter to come out on the water. Peter had that promise. Peter did fine until what? He looked down and doubted. He doubted. He wasn't strong. He didn't endure in believing. He didn't stick with it. He didn't stay steadfast on believing. So that's really, it's so simple. Our lives are so simple. God has made it so simple. We have the promises of God. We receive promises from God. God tells us what we can believe. We just believe it, and then God brings it to pass. God brings it to pass. We don't really, you know, we may have to do something. We have to do, believing is doing what God tells us to do.
Right.
You know, whatever that may be. But it's just believing. We believe, and then God does all the work. God is the one that does the lifting. God is the one that brings it to pass. We don't bring it to pass. He does. You know, there's no glory in us, in our believing. It's that God did it. The glory is that God did it. He did it for us, but he did it. You know, he's the one. So God tells us what to believe. We believe it, and God delivers. Okay? So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and taking care of us for a great day and week ahead. And that we can just take those promises, that we can listen to you, and that we can walk forth with believing, and that we can see you work in our lives. We can just see that you are a God of deliverance and power. And we thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.